The subject of the passage that we have just read is of one of the most sacred remembrances, of one of the most sacred events in all of history. Yet, it was for this sacred remembrance that the Apostle Paul has to now correct one of the vilest sins in the church at Corinth. This sacred remembrance was the Lord's table. Paul has been commending them in previous verses because they had kept the ordinances that he had delivered to them to keep. But when it came to the Lord's table, you read what he says of them in verse 17 of this chapter. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come not together for the better, but for the worse. Paul had been told what was happening in the church at Corinth when they were coming together for the Lord's table. You see that he had been told that in verse 18. But they're said to have divisions amongst themselves. It is a recurring issue for the church at Corinth. It was the first thing that Paul dealt with in the church all the way back in chapter 1 of this epistle. But now, this spirit of division is found at the event to remember the Lord's death. We will see that this sin in the church had led to severe consequences. And if this sin is not corrected, it may very well lead to the end of the church at Corinth. But we have to be aware of a great danger as well when we come to a passage like this, because we're going to look at and read of the sin at the church at Corinth. And it is shocking what was going on in that day. But the danger for us when we look at that sin is to see something so shocking and think to ourselves that we would never do that, that we would never have the same problems that they would have. But the Holy Spirit has not recorded this passage for us and recorded a sin in Christ's church to be remembered throughout all history so that we can read of something that is no threat to us and that is no danger. The Holy Spirit has recorded this that we would be saved from the same error, perhaps not from committing the exact same sin, at least the way that it looked when it was committed at the sin at Corinth, but to be saved from the same root of sin, the same place it originated from as it came from in the church at Corinth. Because it'll look different in the church today, but it's the same sin. And I think when you look at the church as a whole throughout at least my nation, and I would think your nation as well, you would see this to be true. The church today is full of divisions. It is not united in the slightest, and I think that we all would confess this. But if we desire to practice the Lord's table, to come to his table and keep it the right way, and to enjoy the benefits that Christ has prepared and sat there for us to enjoy, then we must take heed to this word, to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today through this passage. It is from this passage, then, that I would like to preach to you on keeping the sacred supper. Keeping the sacred supper. The first thing we're going to look at here is the sin at the supper. And Paul begins this by exposing the sin, what was going on in the church at Corinth in verse 20. In this passage, he does it by first showing them the effects of their sin, and then he deals with the cause, the sin itself that's causing that effect. But we're going to deal with it in the reverse order, looking at verse 21 and then going back to verse 20, looking at the sin, the cause, and then the effect. And we see in verse 21 that this is the sin of pride. We read in verse 21, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." The commentators, much like everywhere else in the Bible, are are not in agreement about what exactly was going on in the church at Corinth. But I believe we can say this much is true. They were practicing, how they were practicing communion, the Lord's table, is everyone was bringing their own bread and their own wine. There doesn't seem to be a supply that was belonging to the church. And they were bringing and eating and drinking their own. But those who had resources to bring more, the wealthy in the church, were bringing it, and they were eating and drinking everything that they had brought. And they drank so much that they were drunk. And they also ate and they drank so much away from everyone else. They ate and they drank segregated in their own little groups. The rich would be separated from the poor in the very least. That's what it means when it says, everyone taketh before other his own supper. They were eating segregatedly. Well, there were those in the church who were poor. They had nothing to bring. That they didn't have a supply of bread and of wine to bring to the table to remember the Lord. So they brought nothing. And in front of these impoverished Christians, the rich were eating and drinking everything that they had brought. And they had brought plenty for everyone. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to become drunk with how much they drank. And this just emphasized, it shamed the poor in front of everyone. Because they would just sit there as others would eat and would drink. Paul rebukes this in verse 22 when he says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? The Corinthian church was part of the body of Christ. But the Corinthians in that church had begun to divide the Lord's body at the Lord's table. And this was all because of their own pride, because they were looking upon themselves as better than those who were around them. They were segregating themselves into their own groups based upon who their teachers were and who they followed more than others. They had factions in the church. Paul is astonished. He is amazed at this behavior. That's what you read in verse 22. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Sadly, that sin of pride, I believe that we have seen that we are not above it in the church today. It's the same, it comes from the same thing that the Corinthians, the same pride that the Corinthians had. It's just our pride looks different. In the church today, we can divide ourselves by rich and by poor. And we can think to ourselves that there's no way we would sit next to so-and-so when we come to church. The rich would look down on the poor, seeing them as lesser. That's the temptation that is to be faced. But the poor see themselves as understanding the world around them, as having common sense. And the rich people don't have any common sense. They don't know the real world. But the young separate themselves from the old. The older generation can look at the younger generation and think that they know nothing, that they haven't lived yet. While the younger generation looks at the older and sees them as being out of touch with reality. And being of no use to anyone anymore. And so the people of God divide the body of Christ at the Lord's table. I believe in this day, with COVID and with everything, that we have divided the body of Christ more than ever. We have plenty of disagreements among ourselves with what it is and how to handle it and all manner of those things. And we are entitled to have separate opinions on it. But when we begin to divide the body of Christ, over here is the people that are for a vaccine, and over here is the people that aren't for it. Here's the people that take it seriously. Here's the people that don't. And we start carving lines in the church. And we carve lines even at the Lord's table. But this behavior is not deserving of praise. It's the same root of pride that was destroying the church at Corinth, that was dividing the body of Christ. And we see the effect of it now, that it made void the supper. That's what you read in verse 20. Paul says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper." And you can understand more clearly what he's saying here when you translate it. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. This is the opposite of what the church at Corinth believed was going on. They thought that they had been keeping the Lord's supper. There was no telling how many months the church at Corinth had not kept the Lord's supper. Even though Christ had commanded his people, "This do in remembrance of me," they were not remembering the Lord. They were not remembering Christ. And they had no idea that this was the case. They were like Samson when he had backslidden in sin with Delilah, and she had cut his hair, and he had risen himself to fight against the Philistines again when they came for him. It says of him, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know. He just went about his life as if nothing was wrong. The church at Corinth, they had no idea that they had not eaten from the Lord's table in a very long time. So when we read that, we are to know. It's a warning to us that we are not to assume that when we come to the Lord's table, it's, you know, we arrive and we partake, that means that we have partaken of the Lord's table. That is not necessarily true just by eating the bread and drinking from the cup. There's far more to the Lord's table than just eating and drinking. That was Paul when he exposed the sin to the church at Corinth in those verses that we just looked at. But now he's moving from exposing that sin to giving the remedy for it. And that's what we're going to look at as our second point here. We look at the institution of the supper. And this is how Paul will address how he will remedy this sin. Now he tells them in verse 23 where the Lord's table had come, where he had received the knowledge of the Lord's table. Verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So he's showing them first that the Lord's table is not something that the church has come up with to help the people of God. There's nothing wrong with the church doing that, but this is one of the few things that a Christian will ever do where God has drawn the blueprint for it. This is something that is from heaven itself for the people of God. But he begins firstly under this by showing them the occasion of the Lord's Supper. He says, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And when he says the same night in which he was betrayed, the Apostle Paul is bringing the church at Corinth to that upper room. He's bringing them to the place where the Lord Jesus was, the creator of heaven and earth, before he was going to be crucified. In doing this, he's showing them that the Lord's Supper was not given at the peak of Christ's ministry. It wasn't given when the world was cheering him on and was following after him. It was given the day before the world would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." When his own disciples would betray him, when his own disciple would betray him and his others would desert him. The day before he suffered for our sins, for yours and for mine, the most selfless act in the world is about to take place. And that's when the Lord's table is given. So that's how it should be remembered, selflessly, in the same manner that it was given. Not with pride, not with arrogance. But Paul moves on from this. We see, secondly, the bread. In verse 24, after it says that he took bread, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This bread that Christ had given them at his table, it was a symbol of his body. It was unleavened bread. It was thin. It was breakable. You would hear it crack as it was broken into different parts. Jesus takes it and he gives thanks and he breaks it. And then he goes on to speak to them. But if we could change the order of it, just to emphasize what Christ is doing here. No one in the upper room is speaking. If he was to take the bread and to give thanks for it, just to change the order slightly, if he was to say to his disciples, "This is my body," and he begins to break it, he begins to break each of the several parts of it until there is enough for each of his disciples. He's holding what is the symbol of his body. And he was representing to them what was about to happen to him. He was about to be beaten. Our Savior was going to have his back torn open by the whips of the Romans. He was to be taken to Golgotha and nailed to a cross. But the greatest suffering he would endure is when for 3 hours the sun would not shine on the one who created it, when he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Though none of his bones were broken, in those 3 hours, in a very real way, the body of Christ was broken. Broken in the hands of an angry God. The one who we deserve to be in the hands of. We deserve to be the ones who were broken in God's hands. But Christ was broken instead, broken for sinners. He was broken for sinners just like the ones at Corinth, who had committed the sins that Paul had just pointed out, would only think of exalting themselves. Christ was broken for sinners like you and for me. Sinners like us who deserve to be broken for what we have done, for the way that we have treated other believers and the ones that we have loved. For our own pride, Christ was broken. Then Paul, he goes on to show the other element of the supper. It's the wine. We read of this in verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now this imagery of the cup and the blood, it's simplified when you remember that before the Lord's Supper was instituted, the disciples with Christ were remembering the Passover. The Passover was the remembrance when Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage, when the death angel came throughout Egypt and slayed all of the firstborn. But what was it that saved the children of Israel that night when the Egyptians were slain? It was the blood that was on the doorposts of their homes. That blood, it symbolized to the death angel. It was a way of symbolizing and saying that death has already come here. There has already been death in this home, and someone has already been slain. And so there's no reason to come in, because judgment has already fallen. Now for us today, you take that image and what Christ is pointing to here, where his blood is the New Testament. His blood is shed on the Corinthians, those in the church, so that when judgment would come and when their own consciences would condemn them, they could say, "No, here is the blood. The blood has been shed. And judgment has already come. It's already come and fallen upon Christ." And that same blood, it covers us today as it covered the Corinthians, those who are in Christ, so that death judgment, that final death of being separated from God, cannot come on a Christian, because that judgment's already come. And that's what the blood of Christ, that's what it signifies. By his blood, we cannot be condemned. And in that, you see that the wine was pointing and showing that the Lord's life was poured out that we might be saved. His blood, his life was given so that ours would not be lost. If Christ poured out his life for others, how are we to hoard our life to ourselves? How are we supposed to be selfish when we come to the Lord's table when he has given his life that we would be saved? We read this of the Savior in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is the commandment that applies to us as it applied to the church at Corinth, that our lives are to be given to one another and not hoarded to ourselves. Paul, he closes this section as looking, he points out the purpose of the Lord's table in verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Paul, he's pointing to what I've already touched on, and keeping the Lord's Supper. The people of God are showing to each other, and they are showing to the world around them, they are showing them Christ. They are showing that he died for us, that his body was broken and his life was poured out, that we might be saved. But in these words, they were also looking forward to the day when he would come again. Christ had walked the earth with shame cast on him from other men. He was rejected by all. Our King is coming again. His body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. But because of that, he will return for us if his blood is shed for us. So then we are honored. We are honored with the ability to come to the Lord's Supper and to remember our Savior and to be blessed in remembering everything that he has done for us. And we need to come to his table, because often we forget. We forget the weight of everything that he has done for us. We forget the broken body when our bodies deserve to be broken. And his blood that was shed, it was our blood that should have been shed. And that guarantees we will live. Paul stresses how solemn of a remembrance this is in verse 27. We read, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Help understand what exactly he's saying here. You think of your nation's flag or of my nation's flag. And if someone was to leave it on their front porch and use it as a doormat to wipe off their boots, they're not dishonoring just some random piece of fabric. They are dishonoring and disrespecting the nation that that flag stands for. In the same way, to dishonor the Lord's, the elements at the table that point to Christ, is not to just dishonor elements. It's to dishonor Christ himself. So we ought to take great care when coming to the Lord's table. You could imagine after hearing this, that the Corinthians, they wanted to know how to approach the Lord's table without dishonoring Christ. And this is what Paul moves on to next and finally here, where we see the approach to the supper. And this section is found in verses 28 through 34. And Paul, in these verses, he's going to alternate between partaking worthily and partaking unworthily. We're just going to take them separately, where we look just at the negative, partaking unworthily, and the positive, partaking worthily separately. The unworthy manner is found in verses 29, 30, and 32. And this is to approach the Lord's table without examining the heart, without seeking to deal with sin. Is to approach the sacred supper with a heart that thinks it deserves to be there. I deserve to partake of the Lord's body and to drink of that cup. In verse 29, it's called eating and drinking unworthily. To partake in an unworthy fashion. That's what happens whenever someone takes the Lord's table and they're not rightly considering what the elements are pointing to, what they signify, what they typify. But the result of this, coming to the table unworthily, is that God corrects. God will correct his people in this. It's in verse 29, this is called, it calls this damnation. Read those words, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. But the word there for damnation could also be translated judgment, and it is translated that way elsewhere in the scriptures. Corinthians were coming together and they were partaking in an unworthy fashion. And the results of this, the judgment of the Lord, is found in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Instead of being allowed to commit this great sin anymore, profane the Lord's name, not just to the people of God around them, but to the world outside of the church. The Lord had caused many of them to be sick, to not be able to come to the Lord's table, and for others even to come to an early grave. Paul further explains this in verse 32. He says, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Lord's chastening to them, it was severe, it was heavy, but it was the chastening of a loving father. A loving father who would not allow them to continue in this sin. Because that's how highly God reveres and honors his table. That is how he sees it. That is to affect the way that we approach it. But we see lastly under this, the worthy manner. Paul, he calls on the Corinthians to do two things when they come to the supper. These are found in verses 28 and 31. He calls them to examine themselves and to judge themselves. In those two commands, he's calling them and examining themselves to look at their hearts, to ask themselves, how am I viewing the Lord's Supper? Am I viewing it according to the way it was instituted by the Lord? In a worthy manner, in a sacred manner. But they weren't just to examine their hearts and ask themselves these questions, they were also to judge their hearts. You know, examining has the idea of just looking at something, examining it, but judging it has the idea of taking action against it. But if there is sin in the heart of the believer that they know is there, they cannot hoard it, or they cannot go to the Lord's table without any repentance of it and treating it as if it is just a little thing. But they are to be repented of, and we are to ask forgiveness for them. We do not have the right to approach the Lord's table with hearts that hold on to sin and that will refuse to let it go, that do not seek to be rid of the sin at all. But at the same time, I want to stress to you that there will never be a Christian that comes to the Lord's table without sin. The Lord's table was given to sinners for sinners. It was given to those who have failed, who have failed, failed with sin that they struggle against even the day before they come to partake of the Lord's table. It was given for those who suffer from terrible pride, For those who see themselves as superior to everyone else around them, that's who the Lord's table was given to, sinners and to failures, such as you and I. The result of approaching the Lord's table in this manner is that we are to sit with Christ and we are to remember him, what the Lord Jesus has done for us all. I come to a close in this. Verses 33 and 34, Paul, he brings this section to a close. He tells them the exact way that they were to approach the Lord's table, considering the sin that they were committing. But if you notice something about verses 33 and 34, he is telling them to still come together to keep the Lord's table. You see that in verse 33, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat," he's not shutting the door to them. He's not saying you've failed too many times. And this terrible sin that you have committed that's even caused people to die and to be sick in the church has barred you from the table. No. He's telling them, listen, when you come together, yes, examine your hearts and judge your hearts, but come. Come together still. And remember the Lord Jesus. Remember the night that he was betrayed. Remember the body that was broken, his body, and the blood that was shed for you. If your heart cries out within you that you're unworthy, that you don't deserve to be sitting at the Lord's table and to be remembering him, and you do not deserve the mercies that God has shown to you, then partake. We call ourselves unworthy. That is the one who is worthy to come to the Lord's table. That is the one who is to come and is to partake. Because the Lord's table was only made for the unworthy. Only for those who need to remember what Christ has done so that they will not forget. Christ has died that we might be saved. That he is coming again. When he comes again, he will take us to heaven. He'll take us to glory with himself. And there we will not have the symbols of the bread and of the cup, because we will have the one who is what these things typify and what they point to. The one that these things are just symbols of. He will be there. Christ will be there. And we will sit with him at his table. It will be the richest moment our souls have ever known when we see our Savior face to face and we remember him, never to forget, never, never again. We're going to close now with a final hymn as we come here. The hymn 471, 471, Higher Ground. Amen. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have heard thy word this day. We pray that it would be a blessing unto our souls, Lord, that we would remember Christ, that we would, Lord, be humbled in our hearts. Lord, in this great day of division and strife in thy church, Lord, and among thy people, we pray that we would not divide thy body. For whatever disagreements we may have, Lord, though they are of great importance, Lord, we ask that still we would see the body of Christ as being a people saved by one blood, by one Redeemer, that we are all Christ's, Lord, that we would not divide thy body. We pray that you would go with thy people now this day. Bless them. Give them rest in the work of Christ on this thy Sabbath day. May all our souls be refreshed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.